Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I tried to tell you that we should not be planning on failing, just expecting defeat. We should be expecting victory. That's biblical. But it's also biblical to recognize our own fallibility and the fact that apart from the Lord, we will fail. Now, we shouldn't be living apart from the Lord. We need to be walking in the Spirit, dying daily to self. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You got to learn to die daily. But anybody here ever have a bad day? Okay, I've had some. When we look at the Scriptures, we see a very honest portrayal of how things actually go. We see people who should know better, who mess up. And I don't want to mess up. I don't want to plan on messing up. But if you don't want to mess up, you can learn sometimes from other people's mistakes. I've seen years ago, I think before YouTube existed, somehow I managed to come across them on television, videos of coaches who basically say, don't watch anybody doing it wrong. Only fill your mind with images of people doing it right. That's how you envision yourself doing it right. Someone should have explained that to God when he was giving us the Scripture. Because apparently, God thinks it's important for us to have an unvarnished version of the truth. And so, if you start in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and you go forward, the only character who never messes up is God. Everybody else messes up. And the people who wrote the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were honest about their own mistakes. So we need to be honest about ours, and we also can learn from theirs. I mentioned that my brother John was something of a prodigal. He has, you know, since come to the Lord in his 20s, and now he's 76. And so he's walked with the Lord a long time, and God has blessed him and used him, and it's been wonderful. But there were a number of stupid mistakes he made when he was young, and being 6 years younger and getting to see those things, I thought, I don't want to do that. It was a mercy because I got to see when he went into it and it looked cool. It looked like, wow, I can't wait until I'm old enough to do that. And then I got to see that it did not turn out so well and I thought, oh, okay, I don't want to do that. If we take that approach to Scripture, we can learn from the mistakes of others. So if you want a title for this, you can call it, How Can a Champion Fail? Okay? We see how a champion can win, and that's what we want. But we also see in Scripture how some champions failed. And that's what we don't want. So can we learn from their mistakes? I believe so. David killed Goliath. In many ways, that seems to be his greatest victory. I mean, he had a lot of other fights, but that was the one that was so amazing because it was such an obvious situation where the odds were stacked against him. As you think about David's life, what would you say was David's greatest failure? Bathsheba, you know her name. Now, how did that happen? If you look at the text, here's what it says. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Did anybody catch that? That's the setup. It doesn't say that God commanded David to go out and lead the army into the battle. It doesn't say that he deliberately disobeyed the Lord. That's not suggested in the text. What is suggested is David, for some reason, wasn't doing what was expected of him. He stayed behind. Why would he do that? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But the problem is, when you're not doing what you're normally doing, you've got time on your hands. And when you've got time on your hands, you need to invest it well. David could have gone and written a psalm, or two, or ten. But no, that's not apparently what was going on. Doesn't say anything about he was, you know, devoting that time to worship or fasting and prayer. No hint of that either. Instead, what it says is one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Okay, how big a mess up is that? He wasn't just having sex with a woman who wasn't his wife. He had more than one wife. He was having sex with a woman who was someone else's wife. That is the worst kind of adultery. He was having sex with a woman who was the wife of one of the top military guys who was part of David's elite forces who protected David. I mean, that was a really heinous betrayal of trust. And so he finds out she's pregnant, and so he sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Why? Well, because David wants to say, "Listen, Uriah, I am so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking." You know, I mean, I had no idea that she was your wife, and I didn't ask, and she didn't say anything. And no, he's got an idea. He's got a plan. He sent for Uriah because he'd concocted another lie. "I'm going to bring Uriah back here and say, 'Hey, man, how's it going out there? I want you to know we really appreciate all you're doing for the country. And listen, you know, let's I've got a great meal prepared for us, and then you can go back to your place and have some fun. You know what I mean? So God bless you, man. I'm just so glad you're here. It's so good to see you. And Uriah didn't go home. He came to see the king. And David asked how it was going. And then, instead of going home to spend the night with his wife, he camped out with the other servants there in the palace. Wow. But when David asked him about why he didn't spend the night at home, he said, the army's out there in the field. How can I make myself comfortable? That was a bit of a rebuke to the king. The king says, well, listen, I understand. Gives him another feast, tries again to send him home, gets him drunk. Drunkenness is forbidden. But David deliberately got him drunk in order to try and get his inhibitions down, get him home. He still doesn't go home. So David says, okay, listen, I've got a message for the commander of the army, and I need you to deliver it for me. And he writes a death sentence. Here's what I want you to do. And by the way, he puts other people at risk too. Okay? It's okay with David if some others die as long as Uriah dies. And he accomplishes his mission. And Uriah is killed. And David thinks, whew, I got away with it. We never get away with it. We never get away with it. You may fool this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, this person. God still sees. And God's the only one we really have to be concerned about. And God was not happy.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, rather than go into all the follow-up, and there is follow-up, but rather than go into that, I want to think for a moment about how David got in that situation. There are various reminders of how to avoid trouble. One of the ones that is used in some recovery programs from various things, we have 12 steps regarding alcohol, we have 12 steps regarding narcotics, we have 12 steps regarding gambling, we have 12 steps regarding porn, we have 12 steps regarding almost everything. And they can be very, very helpful. But in some of those programs, one of the things they teach to try and help people stop before they do something that they will regret is an acronym called HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. That is when you're most vulnerable. HALT. Now, why do they say that? Because it's the truth. That's when you are most inclined to do something that is foolish and that you will regret later. Well, do I have to be all four? No. Any one of those will do to set you up to step off the cliff. Don't fall for it. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I want to suggest some others as well, but they're just, it's not an acronym, so it's not as easy to remember. Okay? But some of the things that I find are a setup for failure. They make you more vulnerable. Is if you're depressed. We tend to self-medicate, maybe with alcohol, maybe with drugs, maybe with food, maybe with spending. All kinds of ways in which people self-medicate, but they're trying to deal with their depression. And the thing is, it doesn't fix your depression. The number one medication that Americans self-medicate with for depression, alcohol. That's number one. Interesting fact about alcohol that presumably you know, it's a depressant. So you're depressed, and now you're consuming a depressant to make yourself feel better. It doesn't work, which is really depressing, which makes you think maybe you need more. And so you do, and it still doesn't fix the problem. It's not just depression. It's that they get disengaged. Well, which came first? I don't know. It varies from person to person and situation to situation. But when you get disengaged, which is what David did, which may be because he was depressed, but he got disengaged. It's time to go to war. It's the time of year when we go out and fight. We have replaced that, by the way, with sports. That's what we do instead of combat. We pay other people to get out on the field and beat each other up. Okay? And when our team wins, we are on top of the world. And when our team loses, we feel depressed and we self-medicate. And here's, actually, sadly, people self-medicate when they win too, but anyhow. Depressed, disengaged, and the third thing is distracted. David was looking for a distraction. He got up from his bed, apparently that's where he was hanging out, And he got up and went for a walk. And when you live in a palace, you can go out and walk on the rooftop terrace. And that's what he's doing when he sees Bathsheba. She was running around the streets with no clothes on. Nope. She was in her private, legitimate space where she should have had a reasonable expectation of privacy. That's a legal standard. And she was bathing because she was supposed to, because she was cleansing herself after her period. Her period's now over and she's following the law regarding self-cleansing. Nothing wrong with that, but it makes a remarkable spectacle if you're up on the rooftop terrace and you're able to watch what should be a private activity being performed by a beautiful woman. She was beautiful. Was it wrong for David to go out on the roof and walk around? Not wrong. Was it wrong for David to see Bathsheba? Well, not morally wrong, but what did he do when he saw Bathsheba? He stopped and focused and wanted more. So he sends a servant to find out who she is, because he's thinking, I want to acquire that. Okay? David had several wives. But when he saw one he didn't have, he's like, I want that one. I want to add that to my collection. And so David sends to get word, and the message he gets back is that she's already taken. One of your top guys is her husband. At that point, wouldn't you think he'd come to his senses and say, I must be crazy. Okay, she's out of consideration. He didn't do that. He said, bring her to me. This is an old story. Young woman said to the priest, I didn't mean to get pregnant. I wasn't planning on going all the way. To which the priest replied, if you didn't want to go to Baltimore, why did you get on the train? Do you follow? We do things not realizing that we can get carried along by the current. We can find ourselves in a situation we never intended to be in. But it didn't start there, it started here. And all we did was go like this. But that's a moving platform. David already had committed adultery in his heart. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And see, David had already decided, I'm going to get that. That's what lust does. Lust doesn't just say, wow, she's beautiful. Lust is like, I got to have that. And you can lust for power, for possessions, for all kinds of things. It's not just sex. But David lusted after her, and so even when he found out who she was married to, he still sent for her. And she was brought to him, and he slept with her, and now she's pregnant. And so David moves from adultery to murder. Sidewalk's still moving. Okay? What if he'd gone to war instead? What if he hadn't gone to war, but he hadn't just laid around in the bed? What if he was lying around in the bed, but when he got up to try and get some exercise out on the terrace, and he saw her, he had immediately turned away? There were any number of places along the way where David could have done the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Our failures almost always come one step at a time. Okay? It's not because we made one misstep and boom, it's all over. Champions fail not because they twist their ankle on the third turn. That's not generally what happens. It's usually this, followed by this, followed by this, followed by this, and then we're on our way down.
Well, folks, that's all the time we have this evening, but be sure to tune in tomorrow evening for the conclusion of this message, and keep listening. As night after night, we're going to be sharing how you can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.